ready for the word? I mean, are you ready for the word? Are you expecting the word to speak to you? Well, let's get into this. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick," that means alive, "and powerful." If you need life in your life, or if you need power in your life, it says it's in the Word. The power that we need is in the Word. Without the Word, there is no supernatural force available to you other than demonic. Do you follow me? There are demonic forces out there that will provide you power. There are forces out there that if you'll partner with the devil, you'll covenant with the covens, they will supply you witchcraft power, voodoo power, demonic power. But if you want the anointing in your life, if you want the power of God in your life, which has power over the powers of darkness, then it's going to require that you access the power that's in the Word. God said, "My power is positioned in your Word." He said it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Everybody say piercing. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God has power, but in that power, there's also a piercing quality connected to it. You don't move into the power of God, the power of the Word, without letting the Word first pierce you. It's got to pierce into the innermost part of your being that it becomes part of how you think, part of how you act, so that you can function in that power. People that do not let the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, I got to pick the right word here, but chisel or carve on you, if I can use that term, that you don't let the Word of God cut away wrong attitudes and wrong understanding in your life, will never move into the anointing. The Word of God has got to change us. So many Christians, they come to church, they hear about God, they say, "Yes, I want to be saved," so they declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they never, from that point on, let the Word change them, are living in a fantasy. Amen. Because you made Him Lord, that means He has the opportunity and the right to speak into your life. And when Jesus speaks into your life, it will require change on our part. And sometimes with that change is a piercing quality. Sometimes we don't like the change that's required of us. Sometimes the change interferes with our comfort zones. In fact, that's a whole other message I've got set aside to bring in the near future. Amen. God told us to seek His face, not to seek a comfort area. Amen. So many revivalist Christians are just trying to find a place of extreme blessing where they never have to be stretched anymore, and God never said to do that. He said to seek His face. And to seek His face will always require stretching of your soul. We've got to learn to live in a stretch. That's enough of a teaser on that message. But if you're going to move into the power of God, how many want the power of God? I need it. Not that I want to go change the world by the power, which I do. But I need the power just to overcome the challenges that the enemy throws into my life. Amen. But I know I do not move into the power that the Word of God provides without that same Word being allowed to alter how I operate. Amen. If we're going to operate by the power of the sword of the Spirit, we first got to become spiritually minded through that same Word having way in our lives. Amen. In other words, you can't do things the way you've always done them in the past and expect supernatural anointing on your life. You can't expect to disobey the precepts or directives of the Word of God and expect that same power to be released in your life. In fact, one of the facets of the Word of God is it goes and it starts adjusting how you think, adjusting how you respond to challenges, adjusting how you guard yourself and your own little safety walls you put up. And the Word of God reforms you to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. The more the Word of God has free liberty or reign in our life, the more we think and act like Jesus did. Now again, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, I've stood on for years, is Jesus said, that those that believe on Him, the works that He does, shall we do also in greater works. Amen? That we are to do the works He did. Now, I want to do the works He did. Amen. And praise God, I'm seeing it happen to some level. But I want it all the way. And we don't see those works operate in our lives beyond the level we let the Word change us to operate like He operated. To think like He thought. To perceive ourselves and our situations like He perceived Himself in His situations. Jesus recognized He had access to God. Do you recognize as a Christian you have access to God? He recognized He was birthed righteous. Do you recognize you've been rebirthed righteous? He recognized He had been given all authority. Do you recognize you've been given authority? Do you recognize that there is power in your words like He recognized there was power in His words to move mountains? So the more we change the way we think by letting the Word of God dwell richly within us, the more we function and operate in that same power He functioned in. Amen. So first of all, we've got so many Christians get saved and they want to move out in, you know, miracle power, but they want to do it on their terms. They want to do it in their timing. They want to do it their way. And they never really let the Word deliver them from past modes of thinking. They don't let the Word of God adjust how they respond to situations on the earth. How they still have the same mind fields in their soul they used to have. You guys understand that from the past. How they still react in a negative fashion to outside stimuli. The Word of God has power, not just to let us operate in overcoming, you know, miracle force, but the Word of God has power in it to change us. And until it changes us, we don't move out into power. Do you follow me on that? Amen. So many people want the power of God, but they don't want that power to change them. And there's a two-edged sword. It's got to first work on you before it can work outwardly. Amen. The sword is a defensive weapon as well as an offensive. Amen. And so, if we're going to be those revivalists that go into the glory of God like we've been talking about, and really we've been on a series on the love of God, and really I hope to get that far this morning to speak more on the love of God. This is all leading into it. If we want to be those people that are going to go into the very glory of God, we've got to first let that Word change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we're able to walk as overcomers ourselves before we can operate in an anointing that we can reach to other people to cause them to overcome. Do you follow me? We've had so many revivalist leaders of the past that could access a gift, but they never learned how to use their own faith to overcome themselves. And so some side attack took them out. If you study the history of the famous healing evangelists of the past, half of them were taken out through alcoholism, homosexuality, promiscuousness, whatever, because they learned to operate in a gift, but they never learned to let the Word change them and cause them to overcome. And God's raising up an end-time church, an end-time bride that has made herself ready. Amen. The bride, I remember my wedding day well. And Patty, you looked almost as good then as you do today. I'm no dummy. That bride is not supposed to see the groom the day of the wedding until the ceremony. You know why? Because it takes her so many hours to get ready. There's no time to see the groom. Somebody instituted that rule just so the groom wouldn't interrupt her day while she's trying to make ready. Our wedding ceremony lasted all of probably 30 minutes. Was it more than that? 40 minutes maybe? Wasn't long. And for that 40 minutes of ceremony, She spent 5 hours of preparation. Plus. That's just the day of, not talking about all the preparation the days and weeks ahead of time. For that one day of celebration, months were spent. And thousands of dollars were spent in preparation for that one moment. All for the presentation of the bride. Well, listen, we're the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a time of presentation in our lives that you're going to move out in the power of God. But there's first got to be much effort in personal preparation to be made presentable. There's got to be much effort in personal effort to learn to overcome challenges yourself before you can be presented to the public to overcome the challenges in their lives. Because God's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's coming back for a church that has learned to function in the anointing by first letting the anointing and the Word change them. Amen. And God is raising up a revivalist church in the end time that is truly letting the Word change them versus just come to be entertained. Now it says here, the Word of God is alive or quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now I've alluded to a message in the past that I'm going to minister on this morning, and that's the ministry of dividing between soul and spirit regarding the preaching from the pulpit. Let me reword that. The Word of God will divide between that which is soul and that which is spirit. Your spirit and your soul are not the same things. Amen? You are a spirit. When you were born again, your spirit was made new through the cross. You were born again with a righteous spirit. Your spirit, man, I believe, lives in your heart. Lives in the center or core of your being. Amen? You live in this body. This body's not the real you. Now see, Patty, that wedding day spent hours preparing the outer part of her. Amen. But I've told her in the past, I told her last night, I did not marry her for the outer part. I married her for the inner part. Amen. The outer part looked good. But there were a lot of girls out there that looked good. But I liked who she was on the inside. Combined with the outside, it did have an influence. And God is wanting to raise up a church that doesn't just look good on the outside. Doesn't just look holy and empowered on the outside. But has allowed the sword of the Spirit to have its way on the inside. To make them pure of heart, pure of attitude, and pure of motivation on the inside. Amen. And God's saying, those that can do that, I can release the glory through. Do you understand the gifts of the Spirit are not the glory of God? The gifts of the Spirit, when a man or woman of God seeks God for a gift, say the gifts of miracles or gifts of healing, gifts of faith, when he operates, gifts of word of knowledge, when he operates in those gifts, that's the gift that comes on him, he releases externally. But Paul said, I reveal to you a mystery hidden from ages and generations. Right? Well, Colossians 1:27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory is not going to come on you and then by you. The glory is going to come through you as you let the Word change you to release that glory outward. I believe the glory is going to be a function of your righteous nature that you've let the Word change your soul from limiting its exposure. That glory is going to come out from within you and display God's goodness to the world. Am I going too deep in this for you? Did you guys follow what I was talking about? Amen. The glory is coming from within you. The gifts will just come on you. The glory is going to come from within you. But it can only come from within you as you let the Word change you to allow its release. So you are a spirit, you live in a body. But you possess a soul. Remember the word divides between soul and spirit. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. The soul is not really the real you. It's closely connected to your spirit, but it's not the real you. The real you is spirit. Their soul is where all your thought processes primarily take place. It's your conception area. It's where you process thoughts. It's the home of all your memories. It's also the house of your will, where you make decisions out of. Amen. And without taking time to teach in depth on it this morning, understand there's a battle going on within us between flesh and spirit. The flesh wants to follow the world. The spirit wants to follow God. And the battle area is the 6 inches of dirt between your ears, which is your soul. Your soul is a war zone. Amen. And the war is over your will. The devil's after your will, which is in your soul. Amen. God's trying to get you to let your spirit man be in charge and make spiritual decisions. Allow the Word of God change you spiritually. The devil's trying to attack you in your soul and tell you, no, you need to let the flesh dominate. Eat another pumpkin pie. Oh, we better stay off of that one today. It's okay to celebrate. Amen. The enemy's trying to tell you, you know, be self-focused, self-serving, self-protective, self-motivated. Trying to get the flesh to dominate your life. And there's a battle going on within your soul, within your mind, to determine what decisions you're going to make. Will you choose to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, or you choose to follow the leading of the devil? Amen. Flesh versus spirit. And that will determine how much God can change you. Amen. That's why time in the Word is so important, because you spend time reading and meditating the Word. It fuels and charges your spirit, man, that it becomes predominant in your life and in your thinking. And you can make spiritual decisions. If you don't spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, you don't spend time in church, don't spend time, you know, reading the Word, then what happens is your spirit man becomes emaciated, becomes weak, and all of a sudden the flesh starts dominating. All of a sudden it's easy to miss church. Then you start embracing doctrines like the grace of God is your permission to sin and do whatever you want to. You start embracing doctrines that soothe the soul, and you go looking for, you know, pep talks versus the words that will change you. Somebody just tell me again, God loves me. Well, listen, you run around there doing whatever your flesh wants to do, and you want me to tell you that God loves that? He loves you, but He doesn't love that. Amen. And that is standing between you and the blessing of God. God wants to get the blessing to you because He loves you, but what you're doing is standing between you and the blessing of God, and you're miserable because you're separated from God by your sin. But people don't want to hear that. They want to hear that God still loves me. Skip the rest. But the Word contains all the precepts of God. Amen. You got to let that sword work on your life to change you. In fact, the sword does its cutting primarily is in your soul. It starts changing how you react to circumstances. Amen. What you do under certain pressure situations. How you respond to other people. And so understand, when Satan was cast out of heaven, we understand he was cast to earth, but he took up residence in the realm of the soul. Now again, this is a very quick refresher to go where I need to go this morning. The devil took up residence in the realm of the soul. Now the soul realm, your mind, will, and emotions, is the realm of thought and emotion. Amen. And the devil is the master of those zones. He is a master flooding your mind with thoughts. That if you don't know how to speak the Word in response, he can drive you to do whatever he wants you to do. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. How do you resist him? By word. You have no ability in your will to resist the devil to any great effect, because he is a master of thought. He will bombard you with so much pressure in the realm of thought that no matter how strong your will is, he'll still press you to push you to do what he wants you to do. Why is it we end up with these people of fame getting caught with, you know, got all kinds of money, they get caught with hookers. I'm sorry if I said the wrong word here this morning. They get caught with women of questionable intention. Or end up in things that are so much of an abomination to God that they're even an abomination to most men, yet they're involved in them. Why does that happen? Because the enemy is able to push people wherever he wants them through domination of that area of thought. The Bible talks about when you're hit with those waves, amen, when the powers of darkness come in like a flood, And all of a sudden you're overwhelmed by these thoughts. The only chance you have to overcome them is not by your will, but by the Word.
Yes.
And not only that, He's the master of manipulating emotions. He has the ability to make you feel happy or sad or condemned just by emotional pressure. Amen. And that's how He manipulates world leaders today, is by emotional and thought bombardment and using those two together to get them to form mindsets 180 degrees out of phase with the Word of God. Amen. So your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is a battle zone. Amen. Where the spirit and the flesh are in conflict, trying to determine who's going to get control of your will. Who's going to be the one that caused you to make the decisions that you make. And if we choose to follow God, we will see God's results. If we choose to follow darkness, we will see curse results. So many people's lives are under the major influence of the curse because they followed and made curse decisions. They follow the flesh, and the flesh is going to bring you into the curse. But if we'll follow God, He's already redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us, and we can step into the blessings of the kingdom. Now, that's already pretty deep already this morning, isn't it? We're still in the introduction. Understand as well, God gave you your physical man, your body, five senses, right? Seeing, tasting, touching, hearing, smelling, to interact with this universe, first heaven realm we live in. Your spirit man also has senses, right? I believe your spirit man has the ability to hear. We know that's true. We can hear the voice of God. I don't know what other senses we have. You can see visions in the spirit. I don't know what senses you have in the spirit. I don't know if there's five correlated in the spirit to the five we have in the natural. I don't know. But I know your soul man has at least two senses. Amen? Thought and emotion. And primarily emotion. Emotions are your senses out in the realm of this soul that lets you pick up who's dominating the air around you. You can walk into, again, let me just refresh on that very quickly. You can walk into a funeral home, didn't even know the person, and start feeling sorrow. Because your emotions, your senses of the soul picked up sorrow in the atmosphere, and all of a sudden you start to respond to it. You can get around people that are happy, and you might have been oppressed when you came in, but they're happy and laughing. All of a sudden, next thing you know, it's on you, and you're happy and laughing. Why? Your emotions picked up that power enforcement in the air. Amen. When you feel God... Has anybody ever felt God before? How did you feel Him? Oh, I got goose pimples. No, you don't feel God with the five senses. The way you feel God is God's presence when we praise and worship Him moves from the realm of the spirit and He comes into the second heaven, the soul realm. God comes into the room. We don't see Him with our five senses or detect Him with our five senses, but we detect Him with our emotions. We know love is in the room. And all of a sudden, we start feeling all cuddly. Amen. And happy and joyous. See, your soul emotions pick up if God's in the house or not. But understand, it also pick up if demons are in the house. I mean, one of the primary demonic forces you'll feel, whenever you come in contact with a demonic force, it's almost always going to have a spirit of fear connected to it. So the enemy comes in and all of a sudden you feel afraid. It's like, tenseness hits you. What happened? There's a demonic power that's moved into your territory. You picked it up with the emotions. Now the natural man says, oh, I feel afraid. They voice it. And what do? They reinforce its right to stay. But the spiritual man says, fear is trying to come on me. I rebuke fear in Jesus' name. There's no fear. Amen. In the kingdom of God, I bind you in Jesus' name. You get out of here. They respond with a word of authority. Amen. Because their emotions picked up the fear. They said, you can't stay, you've got to go. They resist the devil with the word. And then start praising God until love comes in. And there's no fear in love. Amen. He's totally displaced. So God gave you emotions not to respond to every ebb and flow, you know, that you step into, but to detect whether demons or God are dominating the area that you're in, to take authority over it, and to make sure God is in the house. You have that right to do that. But we've been so trained by our past, whatever we feel, we just determine that's how we feel. I feel sad, I feel happy, I feel anxiety, I feel oppressed. Do you know anxiety and oppression, they're demons? Oppression is a demonic force trying to get you to quit. Trying to get you not to go to church, not to read the Word. I just don't feel like reading the Word. I don't feel like going to church. Exactly. Now you keep voicing it, you reinforce it. Instead of saying, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Yes. Amen. Amen. I worship you right now, Lord God, and I thank you, Father. Oppression makes a wise man mad.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. You said I'd be far from oppression because I'm a righteous as a God in Christ Jesus. I tell oppression to go right now in Jesus' name, and I refuse to walk with it. What are you doing? You're using your emotions the way God designed them. God never meant for you to be led by the emotions. Show me the verse in Scripture that says, be led by the emotions. Yet most people are. There are people not here this morning, belong to this church, have committed themselves to the church, aren't here this morning because they got up and said, I don't feel like going to church. Amen. After all the teaching, after all the impartation, they're still being led by emotions. Some of you this morning may have got up and felt like, I don't feel like going to church, but you said, in Jesus' name, I'll not forsake the gathering of myself together to the body of Christ. Satan, get behind me. I'm going to church. And you recognize the oppression was a temporary thing, an assault to keep you from the things of God. You don't have to raise your hand if that was you, but chances are there's somebody here that went through that kind of a battle beside me. Just kidding. Well, it's Thanksgiving Sunday. I just don't think I'd have to go to church on Thanksgiving weekend. You know, it's a vacation day. I don't feel like going. You just lost another battle. Amen. In fact, if you're supposed to go to church and you decide not to, chances are you may have lost another battle. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that will rise up and that you don't need to go to church. You follow me? But so many people just flow with the emotion, whatever, how I feel, that's how I'm going to move out. And because of that, they lose battle after battle after battle versus recognize the emotions are just a tool. Now, this tends to be easier for engineers. See, I got at least three people in the place's attention. This tends to be easier for engineers. They are able to disconnect from the natural. I saw I'm on a Facebook site called Physicist TV. And they're always posting cartoons or little stories or pictures about physics. And it showed a picture. I saw one last week, I believe it was. It showed a picture of a landscape. It says how most people view the world. And it was just a landscape of flowing water and the clouds and everything, you know. And then it says how a physicist views the world. And it showed the same picture, but written over the top of everything were the physics formula that talk about the volume of water going over the falls and the gases rising up in the air. And all they saw were formulas. So engineers can disconnect somewhat emotionally from situations. And you wives that are married engineers, you are so blessed to have them in your life. Amen. I mean, you're viewing the sunset with your engineer husband or wife, and you're going, wow, isn't that beautiful? And they're going, heat transfer from the sun, 93 million miles, 8 minutes, photons here. And they're calculating. Amen. You're admiring the beauty, and they got formulas going on that they're going to readily and willingly share with you. Amen. But if we're going to win the battles in the Spirit, we must become more engineer-like in our thinking. That we disconnect from the surroundings or situations we're feeling and be able to compartmentalize it and say, this is not God. Here's how I must respond. Engineers are problem solvers. So they say, the first thing an engineer is when they see a problem is they go into calculating what are the solutions for this problem. Most people see a problem, they go into, oh my, what are we going to do? Better call an engineer. And so when an engineer, he's able to compartmentalize, he's able to break things down. We're taught to break problems down into segments that are solvable individually and then put them together corporately. So you take an engineer, he's going through an attack. He may say, okay, I feel this. This, according to the word, is that. I need to respond in this fashion. And he can activate spiritual forces. Are you following me? Spiritual laws. Everybody should be an engineer. But we have to be able to do the same. Are you following this so far? And the two engineers shook their heads. You've got to be able to separate yourself from the situation you're in. One of the things, you know, when I watch a movie or television program and they're in a tough situation, I'm always thinking, you should do this. Do that. I get mad. Why don't you do that? Don't you know Boyle's Law that if you'll apply Boyle? No, never mind. And yet they make some stupid emotional decision because they couldn't see clear to solve the problem. We have got to be able to separate from the assaults we're under and apply the rules of the Word, principles of the kingdom, to see victory come to pass. Yes. You've got to be able to extract yourself from the oppression you're under and say, this is not me. This is a demonic attack. Yes, my emotions are responding. Every alarm in my emotions are going off and I feel like quitting. I know all that's going on, but wait a minute. That's not how I think. That's not according to the Word of God. I separate from that and now I'm going to speak the Word that corresponds to getting victory in this situation. Do you follow me? Because the enemy is the master of that zone. Now see, Leon has trained for years as a boxer. Amen. And works out all the time. He's cut almost as good as I am. He's trained for years as a boxer. I'm not getting in the ring with him. I'm not doing it. Of course, I'm not getting in the ring with anybody. I remember years ago a movie I watched when it came out, Rocky III. Anybody remember Rocky III? Mr. T, Chubber Lang. And did you know that Mr. T was not the original selection for that movie? There were several people tried out. One of them was Joe Frazier. Joe Frazier tried out for Mr. T. Or they asked him to try out. And Sylvester Stallone, they asked him, why didn't you pick Joe Frazier? He says, because when I got in the ring with him, something switched on. And I realized, I don't want to be in this ring with this guy if he has a flashback. This man will kill somebody. Now, Mr. T was a trained fighter, too. He was a no-holds-barred fighter or whatever. But I don't want to get in the ring with Leon in case something switches on. You know, I tap him upside the head once or twice. He says, hey, I got to take his guy out, and all of a sudden, I'm on the floor. So if I'm going to battle Leon, I'm going to go back. Leon, did you ever play Scrabble? Amen. Let's play some Scrabble. Play Scrabble with Leon. He may be able to beat me at that as well. Are you following me? But I'm going to at least play something that I think I have a chance in. It's not going to be boxing. Hallelujah. I am not going to arm wrestle Pastor Chad. I wouldn't want him to look bad. But I have played him wars with friends. The point is I'm going to fight a battle I can win. So if I get under an emotional bombardment, I'm under some type of attack, I'm not going to fight it on the devil's terms. He's going to say, come on, let's box in the area of thought and emotion. Let's box in the area of oppression versus your will. And I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to fight that fight. We're going to play words with my friend, God. Are you following me? I'm going to play the word of God, who is my friend. And I know if I'll play word with the devil, he didn't have a chance. If I try to verbally box with the devil based on my own willpower and how I feel, I'm going to lose. So I've got to be able to choose, where am I going to fight? I love history films and such. Hated it in school when I was young, but just the older you get, the more you love history. And I watched a movie again the other day. I just saw parts of it, but I'd seen it past the Alamo. Anybody seen that newer version of the Alamo with Billy Bob Thornton and such in it? Very historically accurate. They did a very good job. And the Alamo was under bombardment. We know that 180 were challenged by Travis to die, and over the line stepped 179, and they were all wiped out of the Alamo, right? And Sam Houston had a force with him. They could have gone and fought in a battle with him. But Santa Ana had 5,000 troops. And so everybody is coming against Sam Houston saying, you've got to go help relieve the Alamo. He says, I have no chance. He said, if I go to the Alamo, we'll all be wiped out. And Texas fight for independence will be over. He said, I've got to fight on my terms. So the Alamo was sacrificed. Wouldn't say it was already gone. It was not sacrificed. It was destroyed. And Santa Ana started pursuing Sam Houston across Texas, looking to wipe him out. Santa Ana, with all his troops, was about to destroy the fight for Texas independence. And I love to see God's hand of intervention in history. It's all through American history, all through history period, God's hand of intervention. Just watch the movie Midway. See, my mind's going up 14 different directions now. And so Sam Houston is fleeing from Santa Ana, but he's fleeing in a controlled, planned effort. And his troops are saying, we need to stand and fight. We need to stop right now and fight this. We shouldn't be running. And Sam says, no, we need to wait for opportunity. And after they'd run for some time, he finally came to a place where he saw the conditions were favorable. He camped out and through a sneak assault, destroyed Santa Ana's army. I mean, the victory was overwhelming, like 100-1 casualties. It was so God. Santa Ana's captured, sent back in humiliation back to Mexico, and Texas wins its independence. What happened? He waited for his battle opportunity versus let the enemy push him and drive him into his battle. We've got to be those that determine the battleground and how we're going to fight. And if we always just react to how we feel and we respond to those feelings, you know, by acting on those feelings, we've already lost. We have already lost. You know, a chess master can play a chess match and know within the first two moves whether or not he's got you beat. Three moves, it's over. He's already got you set up. You make the wrong moves from the outset. Amen. And the devil is a master of what he does. Don't play his game. Don't play his game. Well, he's making me feel like this way. I don't receive it. Well, don't receive it on. You better respond with the Word of God. Otherwise, you're in major trouble. The Word of God has the power to deliver us. Here's what my message is this morning. We'll see how far we get into it. God gave us emotions to detect the presence of God, to detect the presence of the enemy, and to choose how to react. Amen. But understand, when you feel the presence of God, it will cause an emotional reaction. Many people, some were here this morning, some were feeling the presence of God and they started just shouting, praising loudly. Other people felt the presence of God, they started crying. You know, the tender hearts, oh, Jesus, I just love you so much. Why? They feel the anointing. The anointing overwhelms their emotions, Color emotions are those senses. They pick it up and they respond physically to how they feel, which God wants us to do in response to Him. Amen? And so the anointing will always produce an emotional reaction. Repeat this after me. The anointing will always produce an emotional reaction. Why? Because when the anointing comes into your zone, your emotions will pick it up. And you're going to respond in laughter, tears, shouting, in some fashion. If nothing else, worship. Because when the anointing comes in, God's coming into the house in some fashion, and that anointing will bring you to a place of worship. Amen. And if you don't know God, it'll produce fear. Why? Because those devils on your head are trembling, and you'll pick that up. And because the anointing always produces emotional reaction, the enemy has learned to sow into the church a substitute for the anointing. I call it soul realm preaching, to produce emotional reaction that people then confuse with the anointing. See, whenever you come into the presence of God, some people may shout. I mean, when the fire of God comes into place, people, glory to God, hallelujah. So the enemy has convinced so many men of God, I'm talking about genuine men of God, has convinced them if they can produce shouting in a congregation, they must have brought the anointing. Do you follow me on that? Sometimes the anointing produces repentance or tears, awareness of deeper areas we can go with God. There'll be a place of conviction under the anointing. So ministers have learned that they can create sorrow in a congregation. It must be the anointing. Amen. The anointing, when it's genuine, many times we're producing people the recognition they can do anything through Christ Jesus. That God has delivered them from their past. And they have an unlimited future. And it'll produce a joy, even a fulfillment within. So some ministers have learned to substitute the anointing with telling people how much God loves them, how great they are, amen, and try to produce a reaction of peace within a person without the anointing in substitution of God doing it. Now remember, the word divides between soul and spirit. What the enemy has learned to do is to convince men of God, ministers of the Word, to substitute pep rallies and condemnation services, even fear-based preaching, to create emotional reactions, convincing the people that it's because of the anointing. Now, this may sound like a far-fetched message to you, but I'm telling you, having traveled many different areas, I've seen this in predominance everywhere I've went. And I'm convinced there are at least 50 soul-based messages going out for every spirit-filled message going out. The average charismatic church, especially the average megachurch, for the most part, are, in fact, almost all of them, except for some exceptions, are built on appealing to men's souls through encouraging or condemning words to create emotional reaction that people think is God versus a word that's brought forth with anointing on it that produces actual change in that person. And again, the vast majority of ministry I watch on television, of what I hear on the radio, and even many outside this ministry even, that I visit in person, operate under this concept. And what they do is they substitute polish and eloquence and homiletics in place of the power of God behind what they preach. And if they can get the people to cheer or to cry, they feel they've succeeded because that must have been God. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about this morning? And I'm bringing this message because I want you to know the difference. Because there are people that will come here and they'll hear a word of God that God's saying, you need to adjust, you need to stretch into this area. You need to let God change you and draw you into a Holy Ghost vision. And they'll say, well, that was just too much of a stretch for me. So they'll go to the church around the corner, or however far they got to drive, and they make me feel so good. Well, you're fighting with a single-edged sword. You may feel good, but you're not being equipped to win the battles. And feel good will not defeat any devils. Feel good only lasts as long as the pep rally is going on and not enough devils are staying on your head. And I might say that if you go to a feel-good church, I'm not trying to attack churches. I'm trying to tell you there is a difference that you need to be able to recognize. Or you can fall prey to the feel-good. The unlimited grace, do what you want. God doesn't see it. Amen. Mentality that's running rampant in the church today. If we don't know the difference, we'll fall prey to it. So what happens is you'll go to a church and they'll just always tell you how wonderful you are and how God loves you and how great things are, and you're never motivated to change. And without the Word of God being able to change you, you cannot move into the anointing and ever see real victory. Amen. Because the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. Not how good you feel. And understand, when you go to a revivalist church that's teaching how to walk in overcoming power, the devil's going to target you. Pastor Callan shared this years ago. He wanted to know why when people leave, they were leaving his church, they go to another church talking about how wonderful it was. And the Lord showed him. He says, when they get over there, the attack lets up. There's no power. There's no word that's changing them. It's just all, you know, motivational speeches and, you know, trying to hang on, you know, ministry. He says the devil lets up the attack. They feel peace. Our assignment from God was never to have ceasefire. It was to overcome and spoil the kingdom of darkness. God never called us to detente with the devil. To break even. A truce, that's the word. He never called us to make a truce with the devil. He said to knock him up the side of the head and put him under our feet. And you can't do it without spiritual training. You can't do it without the anointing. But yet the vast majority of churches, even ministering out of the Bible, have replaced teaching the anointed word and teaching people how to overcome, words that really can take root in your spirit and give you power, they've replaced it with pep rallies. And once you've got somebody addicted to pep rally, you got to keep them in pep rally. We talked about it before. You know, you have a pep rally church. And listen, it's fun to go to a pep rally church. It's fun. There's no pressure. We all talk about how good we are and how good God is, how much, you know, He so blessed us. And we do cheers, we talk about the goodness of God, and then we go home and the devil beats us up all week. It's kind of like you go to church and your soul's this big inner tube. You go to church and they pump you up. You get this big head. I'm all that. God loves me. You know? And then here come the attacks all week and it's like the devil's punching holes in your tube with this ice pick and you're going, shh. And by the time you get to church, you're all shriveled again. So the pastor gets up and says, God still loves you. Don't stop. Don't grow weary in well-doing. He still loves you. Here comes your head again. And every week, it's the same. Pump up, bleed down. Pump up, bleed down. I'm serious. And then after 10 years of being in that, you're not changed one bit. Amen? You just learned all the messages. Might even be able to get in front of the mirror and pump yourself up. Oh, you are all that. Oh, yes, God loves you. Now, nothing wrong to confessing to yourself. Are you following me? But not if there's no word being brought in that you can stand on and resist the devil with. Here's another aspect, or another. This is one we will be well familiar with from our past. Another form of soul realm preaching. That's to scare people in the kingdom. All your tracks have, you know, colored flames on, a lot of times the black and white flames on the front. Are you going to hell? Inside there's pictures of devil with big vampire teeth and, you know, and all blood dripping off of his claws. And if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to hell. Oh, God, I don't want to go to hell. How do I get saved? You lead him in a poem. Invite him to church. You got to come to church. You're going to hell. Now, I believe that may be true in some part. Are you following me? You don't go to church, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. Living in a fantasy so many times if there's a church available. And so what happens is they come to church and the pastor says, God hates sin. And I know there's sin in the camp. You've been sinning all week. You watched the wrong things on TV. You said the wrong word. Did you say the wrong word at all this week? Did you have a bad thought? Did you look at that girl and think she was pretty? You're going to hell! Especially if you're a girl and looked at the girl and thought she was pretty. I mean, I've been in this. I don't know how many, when I first got saved, I don't know how many times I got saved. I go to church, did I have a bad thought? Yes, I had a bad thought. Did you snap at the kids? Yes, I snapped at the kids. But I was sorry. No, you're still going to hell. You didn't come to the altar yet. And they create an atmosphere of condemnation. Every time you come to church, you got to come or you're condemned. And if you come to church, you're condemned more. But if you go to the altar or just tell God you're sorry and cry, you got to cry. If you don't cry, you didn't feel bad enough. Because the pastor is counting on seeing tears to know he was anointed. He's counting on tears and repentance and altar calls to make sure that God's moving on his life. When in fact, God's not even in the house. Because what you scare into the kingdom, you've got to keep through fear in the kingdom. And a good chance they're not even in the kingdom at all. Maybe going to heaven, but they're definitely not functioning in the blessing of God. Because the blessing and condemnation do not function together. So that's another form of soul realm preaching. Now for years that used to be the only type of soul realm preaching in the church. Every church just about was condemnation ministry. Amen. I believe it, you know, started in original revivals that somehow entered the church through following generations. The original revival would be birthed on joy and power, but then the children would replace it with grief and sorrow. And it's been in the history of the church all through time since the Reformation. And we've accepted it as standard. Well, now God has brought forth a revival of understanding that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we have authority. That we can walk in the power of God. That we don't walk under condemnation anymore. He took our sin, right? And so what did the devil do? He said, if they get a hold of this, I'm finished. If they get a hold of the understanding how they can use the word to overcome my assaults, I have nothing to stand on. Because these assaults against the soul are all I have. Satan really has no true authority on the earth, only what we give him. So he manipulates souls to get authority, to get to men's wills, to have or exercise his will. And he says, if the church ever gets a hold of the fact that they don't have to put up with these attacks, they can resist me by the word, I am finished. So what did he do? He says, okay, I've got to substitute their understanding of the anointing with any type of emotional reaction, even if it's good. and they're well-known men of God and women of God on TV right now, that if you listen to what they minister, it's almost always about how wonderful we are, how much God loves us, and there's never a word of change. There's never teaching how to really stand on the Word and speak the Word with authority. There's hardly any programs on the radio anymore I can listen to. Very few. Because it's all just addressing, trying to create an emotional response in people. Now listen, the anointing will always produce an emotional response. And we've got to be sharp enough to know the difference. We've got to be able to discern the difference between when somebody's just trying to get me pumped up in the soul or whether somebody's giving me a word that will actually change me from the inside out. See, I can get you pumped up in the soul here right now. Well, now you're ready, so you probably wouldn't let it happen. But if you weren't ready, I can get you pumped up in the soul right now and never mention Jesus, mention the Word. Are you following me? I could say God's like a winning coach. He's like John Calipari. He never loses. He's got a team, the church, that's like the Kentucky Wildcats are going to win the national championship every year after year after year. The Blue have got it down. I'm telling them God's the king. And just tell you something about Kentucky Wildcats, blend it in. You guys be cheering before the morning was over. I can say, yes, God's going to wipe out the devil like Kentucky's going to wipe out Louisville here in a few weeks. You guys be going, yes, yes, yes. And never mention any word that would change you. You follow me? And we'd be going, yeah, God showed up in church this morning. What was it? It was about Kentucky Wildcat basketball. Well, how are you changed? I don't know, but I can't wait to see the Louisville game December 28th. Now, see, some of you, this is on new to you. You're going like, what have I got into? This is crazy. Some of you are going like, I see it. And you got to be able to sit back and say, what word are they imparting into me that will cause me to walk as an overcomer? Or what are they telling me just to try to get me to react emotionally so they think God's moved in the house? People that don't know the anointing a lot of times don't like Bible teachers because there's no reaction. You know, you there's some people that you've got to use your faith to listen to. Shouldn't say it like that. I mean, you have to be hungry to listen to. I shouldn't say a name because he's not hard to listen to, but you listen to a Jack Hayford? Jack Hayford's spirit-to-spirit teaching. Yet, he never raises his voice. There's never much excitement behind what he says. Amen. And people are going like, that's so boring. Yeah, but it's life-giving words. You got to know how to recognize that. First, you want to listen to some people that get up and talk and sweat and scream and glory to God. And you, by the time you're done, you're going, wow, that was awesome. That was so God. You're going, but what word was imparted that made me an overcomer? Because we're to go from faith to faith, glory to glory, not survival word to survival word to survival word to survival word. The word divides between soul and spirit. And if we're going to be those that move ahead, you've got to know there's a difference. Otherwise, you can fall prey to soul-inflating words that don't produce any permanent change. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with occasional pep rally. We may do them in here, are you following me? There's nothing wrong with occasional ministry on sin. But it's not meant there to, you know, to sustain you week after week. It's meant to address an issue. And so Jesus said this, he said, the words I speak, they're spirit, their life. The words that you should be receiving into you, that you should be focusing on, are words that are really bringing change to your life. That are teaching how to walk in a victorious fashion. That are creating you an expectation that life in a year is going to blow away life this year. And the year that's going to be even better. And that the giftings and anointings you function in now are going to pale in comparison to what they're going to be in 5 years. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. And I hate to waste my time. And I hate to listen to that which is going to water down my faith. Here's another example of soul realm preaching. God answers prayer. Sometimes His answer is yes. Sometimes no. Sometimes later, but He's a God answers prayer. And everybody goes, yes, He's a God answers prayer. And no faith was built in believing God for answering anything. Because the devil always tell you the answer always is later. Or no. Or you don't deserve it. Or who do you think you are that God would answer your prayer? Once you train yourself to tell the difference. And learn to practice listening to what you're hearing. And say, what is this really addressing? Is it really building me up in faith? Is it addressing my faith? Is it addressing the anointing of my life? Or is it just kind of inflating my ego to make me think I'm God's Superman and yet nothing's ever being taught me how to step into that? Here's an example. You want to hear an example? Oh, when the floods come, you got to stand on the rock. Oh, He's the rock that we can stand on. Jesus is the rock that will never let us down. He's the God that will never forsake us. He's the God of love. He's the God that always calls you to triumph and pump you up all these verses and never tell you how to apply them. Never tell you how to apply them. So we walk around. I mean, the denominational church had this one down. Standing on the rock. And then you go, here comes the flood. And you're going like, well, I'm standing on the rock and you've been swept away with the rock. And you have to ask yourself eventually saying, how do I stand on the rock? How do I? It's not just by determining I'm going to stand on the rock. That's my willpower. If what's coming out of your mouth is not word that responds to the flood you're under, you're not standing on the rock. Because the rock is Jesus and Jesus is the word. And to stand on the rock, you must speak the word. You're not being taught to speak the word and to command the mountains to be removed, then you're probably being pumped up with soul realm preaching. I can't have that. When I was first saved, I read about the miracles of God in the Bible, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, opening blind eyes, raising the dead. And he said, we could do the same. I said, I've got to move into that. And then I'd always see the little kid in the wheelchair. Or a little kid with no hair. And you'd like be grieved, like, God, I know your word says we have ability to deliver them. Why can't I do anything? Why am I not able to see these people healed? And the reason was because we've not been properly trained to step in the anointing to see them healed. And I determined nearly 30 years ago, I was going to learn how God moved in people's lives. I was going to seek the Word, not just to memorize Scripture, but what does the Word really say about how we can function in this power? And then God connects me to Apostle Cal and others that have that same hunger. Listen, I understand my church is not for everybody. It's just for the ones that want to be victorious. Those are willing to have a truce with the devil, I'm not for you. Those who want to just, survive life and hopefully get to heaven, I'm not for you. Because the word I'm speaking is going to stretch your soul to move into the power of God in a fashion that you can actually overcome. So I don't fight sickness like other people do. In fact, I'm determined I'll never be sick another day of my life. Amen. I'm determined there's not an injury that I can experience that I can't see instant healing from. Or recovery healing. I'm convinced I never have to go to the doctor again. Amen. What if you end up in the doctor? Then that means I let my faith slip a bit. Amen. And the doctor would be sustaining me to get to the next level of faith. But I'm determined to go from faith to faith and victory to victory. See, I understand I have authority over certain ailments as well. I believe if somebody comes to me and they've got a headache, I can see them healed every time. It's very rare I pray for somebody healing with a headache, a migraine or whatever, they leave with it. How many here have had migraines or headaches you've been healed of in this church? Through prayer? Raise your hand, raise your hand. See that? It went right away, instantly, right? I'm convinced we have authority in here over headaches. I'm convinced we have authority over bad backs. Amen. I'm convinced we have authority over sugar, diabetes, fibromyalgia, cancer. Amen. And I'm convinced if we move into it, we have authority over blind eyes, deaf ears, and limbs must grow out. God gives us tastes of even supernatural weight loss. Still waiting on that one. Personal manifestation. Amen. Again, I'm the only person to go to Ghana and gain 3.5 pounds. 2 weeks gone, I gain weight. Praise God. I like food. Apparently too much. I could be the only sumo wrestler in Ghana. Here's the point. We don't get to the place of doing what we're doing without having an impartation of word take us from faith to faith. And you either want it or you don't. See, to be a revivalist, you must have inherent within you the ability to stir yourself up. I'll cheerlead you when you get in here. But to do what you've got to do to go into the glory, you got to be able to do stuff at home too. You got to be able to get in the Word at home, pray at home. Amen. Get up in the middle of the night and pray if God leads you to do so. You got to be willing to confess the Word on your off hours, not just when you get to church, you know, when the pastor says, repeat after me. There's homework required to be a revivalist, yes, to go into the glory. And to do that, you must be a person, must be your own cheerleader. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. But cheerlead yourself, not just to convince yourself you're okay. Cheerlead yourself to do that which that involves spiritual strengthening. Cheerlead yourself to say, you do understand the Word, and you read the Word daily. Cheerlead yourself to say, I can speak in tongues, I can pray in tongues for an hour at a time. Cheerlead yourself that I never miss church. Cheerlead yourself to say, I pray and I spend time with God and I worship God daily or as often as I can. Cheerlead yourself to do those things which produce spiritual results. Not just cheerlead yourself, you know, to stay in the game. You know, those that play in sports, athletic events, they pump themselves up to do what's necessary to be qualified for their position. In fact, we talked about this last Sunday night. You go to a professional football game, and there's a player needed on the field. The coach looks on the sideline to see who he has that's qualified. He calls him in the game. They never do a lottery of all the people that bought tickets and say, okay, we need a new middle linebacker, and the winner is seat number A347. Come on down here. You're the new middle linebacker. You hit the spiritual lottery or the football lottery. You're now in the professional game. You're going to get your head peeled. And yet so many Christians are waiting on the spiritual lottery. God, just call my number. Just call my number. I want to be used. But they never train like the professional athlete that's done all their life to make it into that big game. They didn't pump the iron. Amen. Eat the right foods. Take the right steroids. They didn't do what was necessary. And once again, I want you to understand, you can have a body like this without steroids. You're not going to go there to be in God's professional event. Your name called to get in the game in the Super Bowl of the Holy Ghost without having spent time preparing and developing yourself to be ready for that moment. And we live in these, so many Christians live in these fantasy lands. If I just keep myself pumped up, oh, then God will call my name and the anointing will follow me and I'll just go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. It doesn't happen that way. Unless you're willing to compromise the anointing and become a professional cheerleader, then it doesn't require any training at all other than you can just look good and speak an encouraging word. Did you follow this morning? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for sealing in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, and causing us to be aware of what we're putting before our eyes and our ears, and to know the difference, and to choose to be changed personally. I thank you for this and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Is one of the main moves right now in the church is a counterfeit teaching of the love of God. Just walk in love, be a nice person. They're substituting that if you just try to be nice, that's walking in love. Not realizing love is the most powerful anointing God has. And you don't move into it by accident. Hug some neck, show the love of God if you need me to.